All right, we are in 2 Thessalonians, lesson 11 of 12, and so we're nearing the end. It only has the three chapters. Today we'll look at verses 7 to 14. I've entitled the lesson, Church Loafers. These aren't people who eat loaves of bread. These are people who decided that they'd spend a lot of time gossiping and talking and not working. Our memory verse is 2 Thessalonians 3:6, and Nancy, how things work out today?
I didn't even know the reference.
Okay, I didn't get the reference. Anybody else? 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Well, let's say it together then, and say the address first. 2 Thessalonians 3:6.
Now we command you, brethren.
Very strong word for command there. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother, fellow Christian,
that walketh disorderly,
and not after the tradition which he received of us. So the command is this, that part of our Christian fellowship is not removing ourselves from every known sin or sinner. The Apostle Paul, dealing with that, said, to do that, you'd have to go out of the world. That's what you'd, you know, that's what all the monasteries are all about. Martin Luther, when he went to the monastery, he said, I wanted to leave the world behind, and he says, behold, I found I brought it with me. There it was, right in his heart. So this is wrong thinking. We are to be salt, not just kept in the salt shaker, you know, the salt out and about to influence that which is around us. The light not hidden under the bushel basket, but rather shining into the darkness. But our Christian fellowship is acknowledging our acceptance that the person is a Christian. If they claim to be a Christian and then act like a non-Christian, then we don't exile them, we don't punish them, we just withdraw ourselves. So we don't have special intimate times with them anymore. They are deceiving themselves and probably us. Their motives for coming to the church, something entirely different. So withdraw yourselves. The fellow that was in the commentary said this is the word for furling the sails. This is where you draw yourself in. So withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. And this means a continual action, not following what we call the Bible today, the tradition which you received of us, the apostle talking about this. All right, well, looking in review, where have we been? The salutation to this letter is in verses 1 and 2. The comfort given them in their affliction, for they were being persecuted because of their Christian faith. So he offers them comfort. Second main point, the events preceding the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord is when he comes in wrath to conquer sin and those that are leading that. It's the preliminary to this are the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. And somebody had given them wrong doctrine about last times. They thought they had missed the rapture, that they were in the day of tribulation. So he says, no, that can't happen until certain things happen. And he tells them those events. Roman numeral 3, the renewed thanksgiving and prayer for them. He comes back praying for them, giving thanks for them as he did earlier, but also praying for them. And then in this last part, chapter 3, the exhortations to practical Christian duties. Let's get down to it. Act like a Christian. The first part, request for their prayers, for his work. He's probably in the city of Corinth writing them and going through some difficult times. Secondly, the confidence concerning their progress, having told them what they needed to do. He didn't want to give the impression that he didn't think that he was talking, what do you call it, talking to the wind, talking to the hand, talking to the ball, something, and that they were going to listen and they were going to progress. And now we're in the third part, the command to discipline the disorderly. The authority in giving the command, he says, I'm not making this up as I go. God, Christ himself has told us to do this. Secondly, then, the contents of the command to the church. And that was our verse 6. We command you to withdraw from every brother. Now, this is an uncomfortable thing. It is for me. I don't know. Some of you maybe can cast aside previous fellowships easily. It's just difficult, awkward for me to say, as long as you're acting like that, we can't get together anymore. I mean, that's pretty tough for me. I'm the guy that won't send food back when they got it wrong at the restaurant. I just don't like raising a ruckus, you know. If it's edible, I'll just take it, you know. Yeah.
I read once that someone said that if you are, you know, with the brother who's refusing to I want your opinion on this, you know, and I was going to share it. I was reading, one person said this, and I found it on a practical basis that it seemed to be true, is that you don't have to tell them, hey, we can't hang out anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Because he said, if you are actively trying to win them back to what is right, whenever you encounter them, that they usually withdraw themselves.
Mm-hmm. I think that's true. The question, you know, comes to me is if you've been getting together after church services or something, and you see a lifestyle choice that indicates they're not doing what the scripture says, then you say, I don't think we can make it, it's just awkward. But the fact is, we're commanded. This isn't up to us. This isn't, if you feel like it, do it. See, this is just the way it is. Now, the reasoning is not that we stay unspotted, you know. The reason is they need to get right. It's very possible that they're not acting like a Christian because they're not a Christian. There are a lot of people that have this idea that somehow coming to a church just absorbing the stuff makes them okay with God. What they don't understand is that there's something essentially corrupt about them. They are not saved people. They are lost. They have been severed from God. That's our natural condition. All of us were there. There has to come an act of the new birth. They have to have experienced the new birth. And this is where they confess their sins before God. They ask for salvation. They choose God over themselves, over the world. And they ask to be saved, ask God to be saved. The church doesn't save them. Their actions don't save them. Something has to change the inside of them, see. So maybe they're unclear on that point. Maybe they think, well, I got baptized, so I'm okay. But, you know, you can be a dry sinner and become a wet sinner, and it stays the same. You have to change your relationship with God. So maybe they haven't done that. And so trying to live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit living within you is, frankly, impossible. You can just, it's like holding your breath. You can do it for a while, but you just can't keep it up. So all of us sin, but not all of us choose to live in a sinful way. When you choose that, you're indicating something about you. And that's when the command was to withdraw. We come then to our lesson today, and we see he gives the apostolic example behind the command. Now, let me anticipate his argument here, because the ones who were walking disorderly were walking disorderly in a very specific way, and that was they were Christian loafers. They were not working, and they were just kind of hanging around and saying, well, please help me out here, and you know, I've been so busy for the Lord or something, you know, I haven't been able to go to work. And he said, this is wrong thinking. This is wrong action. So that's the particular problem that he's talking about here. And now the apostle points back to he and his team, their work while they were there in Thessalonica. The apostolic example, point A, the duty of imitating his example. And we see, he says, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For yourselves know, John Gill says, he appeals to them, to their knowledge and judgment, it being a thing well known to them. For yourselves know, you know this, that they ought to walk as they had the apostles for ensamples, examples. For who should they follow but their spiritual leaders, shepherds, and guides? Now, what did they know? How ye ought to follow us. A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, says literally, how it is necessary to imitate us. This word follow means it's actually our word to imitate. Leon Morris, commenting on this, and I find myself thinking this way, he says, almost frightening is the way in which Paul continually appeals to the force of his own example. Follow me. Be a Christian like I'm a Christian. You know, we're just a little worried about that. He says, the imitation of the apostles is not optional, but Paul regards it as imperative on the converts. We feel some diffidence. I had to look that up. Some diffidence. That means hesitancy in acting or speaking through lack of self-confidence. So that's a pretty good word. Condensed a lot of thought there. We feel some diffidence today about appealing to our own example. And while we must recognize that dangers lie there, yet it still remains true that no preaching of the gospel can ever be really effective unless the life of the preacher is such as to commend his message. I remember growing up in this area, there was a Baptist preacher that we'd go play softball with him. You'd hear him uttering curse words and stuff like this. He just was so upset about the score or the run or something. And we're saying, wait a minute, that guy's the preacher? God took a Indiana tornado and took the roof off his church. I don't think it made him pay any attention. But you do want to have some confidence that the pastor, the preacher, actually believes and obeys what he's talking about. Not just I heard somebody say this, you know. So, and finally, the ultimate reality is, people, you set yourself up as you accept the leadership in a Christian situation, and people will imitate you. It's just that's the way it works. So, you better make things right. See. Secondly, then, the description of the example. What are you to follow about me? Imitate. Negatively, the conduct denied, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. He uses that word disorderly. That's what he said. If they're walking disorderly, withdraw from them. We did not behave disorderly. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, for nothing. For here, the beginning of this phrase, is the Greek word hoti, and it means for the purpose that, or because. Follow my example because here's the things we didn't do. We behaved not disorderly. This phrase, behave disorderly, is a verb form of the adverb used earlier, being disorderly, and that's the military term, out of ranks. Matthew Poole says he useth here the same word to express his own practice, which he did in theirs, being properly a military word, as was said before. So he says, if they're out of ranks, then withdraw from them. You remember that when we were with you, we didn't break ranks with the Christian tradition. John Gill, what they ate, they bought with their own money and lived on no man without giving him a valuable consideration for what they had. Now, for naught, we didn't eat any man's bread for naught, is the word Dorian. I always liked that name, the strange story of Dorian Gray, but that beside the point, that Dorian was kind of a nice name, but it's actually the word, the Greek word for a gift, and it derives as a gift. It's a adverb, but derived from the word Doria, a gift. So he says, I didn't come and eat man's bread as a gift. It was I'm paying for what I'm eating. So that's the negative, what I didn't do. And then positively, the conduct affirmed, how did you pay for your food then, Paul? He says, but wrought with labor and travail, night and day. He's not, saying something that they didn't know. They saw how he labored, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power. This is the word authority. It's not that we didn't have authority as apostles to ask believers to pay our way. We had that authority. But we chose not to use that authority but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. So it was more important for us to give you a good example than it was for us to exercise our authority. These words labor and travail both refer to the effects of hard labor on the worker. The word labor refers to the pain and fatigue from hard labor. Actually, the word comes from taking a beating. If you feel beat up after work, that's hard labor. He says that was the kind of labor. And travail refers to hard and difficult labor as with a mother giving birth. That's what travail is, labor pains. And it implies enduring pain to bring forth a desired end. So both of these are talking about how this work affected him, not talking about what type of work he did. He worked as a tent maker. Both words were used in 1 Thessalonians 2:9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. It referred to it earlier, laboring night and day. So he went into work several times making these tents so that he got paid and could pay for his and his team's food. Paul would use these same words again in his later epistle. In a list of painful consequences of his ministry, 2 Corinthians 11:27, you might not recognize them in the English translation, but in weariness and painfulness, they translated labor and travail. So that's the meaning of that. He says, so that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Chargeable is the word meaning burdensome. We didn't want to be a burden to you. Power, as I mentioned, is exousia, meaning authority. We had the authority to take your money for the work we were doing. God had given us that authority, he says, but we chose not to use it. To have the right to do something doesn't mean you have to do that. Many times Christian liberty say, I can do that if I want to. But you choose not to be a good example, or to not be a bad example, either way. So the apostles had the authority to charge men for their spiritual work, but the team worked hard for their own support just to be a good example. Leon Morris says, to make ourselves a good example is literally in order that we might give ourselves. We wanted to present ourselves as a good example. This form of expression brings out something of the self-abasement implied in Paul's action. We were not exercising authority over you. We were just giving ourselves. And sample is the word topos, sometimes translated type, meaning a type of something. The word means an image struck in softer material. Like Jerry makes leather things. He has a stamp thing. You put it on the leather and pound on it, and it'll leave an impression in there. And you can do that. Coins are done that way, minted. That's the word for it. Making an image, impressing that in, and leaving a pattern. And to follow, again, is the word to imitate. So we're making an image for you to follow, to imitate. The previous expression of the command in verse 10, for even when we were with you, back at when we first met you, we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. This is one of those commands of God. He says, and it's interesting that he felt he needed to say that when he was first there. Paul reminds him that he is not making this up as he goes. He gave this command during his first visit with them. The word commanded is that word we've been looking at, especially a military commander's order to his troops. That, again, is the Greek hoti, normally translated because, but A.T. Robertson explains that it's the recitative hoti here, not to be translated like our modern quotation marks. They would use this to say, here's a quote. So he says, apparently, what he's quoting is a Jewish proverb based on Genesis 3:19, where the command was, in the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread. You notice how we've reduced the face to the brow? Only sweat of the brow, you know, but whole sweat of the face. You will eat your bread till thou return into the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, dust thou shalt return. While you're alive on this earth, you have to work hard for your food. Would, if any, would not work. Would is the word thalo, meaning to will, to choose, to desire. This means, and it's in the present active, meaning choosing. They were choosing not to work. Work is the infinitive to work. So this phrase means any man choosing not to work. You get a clear picture of what was going on. John Gill points out, not that he could not work through weakness, bodily disease, or old age. The necessities of such are to be distributed to, and they are to be taken care of and provided with the necessities of life by the officers of the church. This indicates a church where these people are truly needy. The church has the ability, the members supporting this, to give them their life necessities. And John Gill, so far back in the 1800s, pointing out that that's what a church should do. The church officers should be seeing to that. However, if the person just chooses not to work, that implies no necessity for the church to take care of that. Neither should he eat. Here's God's plan. Hunger, a great motivator to work. Feed them when they don't work. There's no motivation to go to work. A man may choose not to work, but he must bear the consequences. Here's an unpopular statement, but here's the statement of what the Bible says. A welfare state violates God's principle. It is not compassion. That's what they call it now. It is demeaning. You look at the people who have constantly been the focus of supplying needs when they don't work. And you see that we have raised generations of people who see no reason at all to go to work. A proper state encourages mercy and helpfulness, but not laziness. So let's settle on it. Did God say this or not? See, Pastor Porter.
Yesterday. You know, the family got to go to, go have a good time with their aunt and the cousins.
Mm-hmm.
I was at work. And William, because they were taking me to work, William goes, "That's sad." And I said, "It is not sad. It is good and right for me to labor." I said, "It is not us to live off of others. I said, it is good for me to work hard and to earn an income so that I can support you and help others as they have need. I said, it is good that I am working.
Lessons of life. That's good. I remember my son John, when he was a little boy, came in. He said, hey, I was able to go over to the school and got a lunch there. I said, what? And they had this summer program for the hungry children, you know. You're just assuming that there's no parent involved that wants to feed their children. This whole movement to feed the hungry children, I'm saying, how about prosecuting the lazy parents? You don't have children without parents somehow, you know, so it's their job. This is stupid. So anyway, it's wrong thinking. Also, A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, says that this phrase is a condition of the first class, note the negative u, with the negative imperative in the conclusion. The saying, that what this means is that this saying is assumed true, if only for the sake of argument, but assumed true. So the idea here is that if any would not work, neither should they eat. Here is a standard saying that should be part and accepted as true. Then the fifth point is the information necessitating the command. Here's why he's saying all of this. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. There's that word disorderly again. Working not at all, but are busybodies. Been a while since I'd heard somebody actually use the word busybody, but there it is. John Calvin says, from the very beginning, there were some who, under pretext of religion, either made free with the tables of others or craftily drew to themselves the substance of the simple. The simple-minded fall for this thing. Since the team gave commands to work when they were first with the Thessalonians, the problem of idleness may have been evident even then. They might have seen this going on, perhaps even in the character of the culture. The Greeks were often given to traveling philosophers, and it may be that these people had a great idea. You know, this one man said, everything is changing. You can never step twice in the same river because everything's changed. Everything changes, nothing's the same, and this is the explanation of life. So I guess he came in, taught, and people were supposed to support him while they come to his school. And other people had other philosophies, life-dominating philosophies that he wanted to share with everybody. So maybe there was a thing about this that, oh, well, now we have a Christian philosophy and we can have people pay us. Paul here says we hear it, but he doesn't give any doubt that it's true. Disorderly reminds us, he used the same word in 3:6. This is at least one example of disorderly conduct. The three participles make a picturesque statement. Walking disorderly, not working at all, and being busybodies. They filled their time with something here, see. We remember that the persecutors in Thessalonica used these lazy people, this type of lazy people, back in Acts 17:5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. We're going to look at that in a moment. And gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Lewd fellows of the baser sort. Lewd is the word paneros. Pastor Jeb was talking, comparing that in one of his Wednesday messages. It's the sense of a troublemaker. This is wicked in the sense of being a troublemaker. So lewd fellows, troublemakers, of the baser sort actually is the Greek word agorios. And it means loungers in the marketplace. These are guys that sit at the couch at the mall, a demeaning word for an unruly crowd, and it comes from agora, the marketplace. So these are guys hanging around the marketplace, probably a street place where they had the booths to sell the food. So that's who they were. They were not working men. They were not gainfully employed. So they hired them to be an angry mob. You have to be angry at these Christian missionaries and be really upset. Okay, how much we're getting paid? So hire a mob. The rest of the scripture continues to warn against such actions. 1 Timothy 5:13, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies. This word translates the word meaning busy about trifles and neglectful of important matters, making little, mountains out of the little molehills, speaking things they ought not. 1 Peter 4:5, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. This translates the one who takes the supervision belonging to others. I'll be the boss, he says. I'll be the boss. The Geneva Bible notes add, there are none more busy in other men's matters than those who neglect their own. Thought that was a good saying. Point six, we come to verse 12. Now, them that are such, he's directing to those who were the market loungers, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Paul directs his comments to these idlers. We are commanding, this is that word for ordering the troops, and exhorting, a word that means we're telling you, we're urging you to do it, encouraging you to do it, comforting you in this. That with quietness they work and eat their own bread is literally that working with quietness, they keep on eating their own bread. Adam Clark says, less noise, more work. with quietness, go to work, see. Point D, we come toward the end here. The exhortation to the loyal members. Having dealt with the idlers, he now speaks to the loyal members. The exhortation to continued well-doing. But ye, brethren, be not weary, and the King James margin here says, faint not in well-doing. The word but, I checked, is not a strong adversative. There are a word that you can use that says but completely now on the other hand, but he just uses a connective word. He just moves on to the faithful ones, the idle ones. So he doesn't make that great a distinction. These are people that are wrong. Now let's talk to the people who are right. Be not weary. The grammar is a prohibition against beginning an act. Don't start doing this, is what he's saying. Don't start neglecting your well-doing. Matthew Poole says, it signifies a receding or fainting or tiring in our duty because of the evil that attends it. The duty was to take care of those who have needs. Yeah, but we have these people that are causing problems with that. Well, don't you be weary in well-doing. Don't retire the good that you should do. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater type of thing. Don't eliminate all the good simply because there are bad apples in the barrel. Albert Barnes says, the idea is that they were not to be discouraged from doing good to the truly worthy and deserving by the idleness and improper conduct of some who ask their assistance. John Gill adds in, though the idle and lazy should not be relieved, yet the helpless poor should not be neglected. This the apostle observes, lest covetous persons should make an handle of this and withhold their hands from distributing to any under a notion of their being idle and disorderly. Don't call everybody that has a need lazy. That's an important concept. Well-doing is the word kalopoiao. It's a beautiful concept here because it's a compound. It's the only time in the Bible that it's used. The compound word is made of this word beautiful or lovely, kala, and the doing or making, poieo. We have our word poem from this, a thing made. Doing or making. Making things lovely, making things beautiful. And this is just the opposite of being the troublemaker, you see. The exhortation concerning the disorderly, the action toward such a one, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, and the King James margin says an alternate reading would, or signify that man by an epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Here's the purpose of this. Now, obey is the present active indicative, obeying. This is talking about an ongoing lifestyle. So if he's not have an ongoing lifestyle of obedience, then do these words. Leon Morris says, by this epistle is literally through the epistle. The occurrence of epistle with the article, definite article, the epistle, toward the end of a letter almost always means the letter just being written. So he's saying here, this refers to 2 Thessalonians, by this epistle. Now the King James marginal note there takes into consideration that the phrase through the epistle might be attached to the beginning words or to the end words. The normal way they translated it is, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, then note that man, have no company with him. But it may mean, if any man obey not our word, or not being obedient to the word, through the epistle, note the man that is guilty of disobedience. This is the idea of name him so that he will feel ashamed. So even if by an epistle you could name him to the church as one that's doing the wrong thing. Note the man comes from the word for mark or sign. A.T. Robertson says, put a tag on that man. That's only used here in the New Testament. Have no company with him. This is the general practice towards sinning Christians. We are to shun them in personal affairs. We're not to keep them from coming to church. That's how we would hope they would get right. We're to love them as we would love anybody that is trying to come. We're talking about a person being witnessed to, and she confessed that she had really cut her hair very short, and it was filled with tattoos, and she didn't think she'd be welcome in any church. We hope that our church would welcome them in and make them feel that this was a place where they could get saved, get worship, you know, worship the Lord, and so on. Command given in 3:6, shun them in personal affairs. But this is the principle that was given by Jesus back in Matthew 18:17. If he neglect to hear them, the church, if he neglect to hear the two or three that went to talk to him, tell it unto the church. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man, this is an unbeliever, and a publican, an acknowledged sinner. Treat him like that. Paul emphasized it, Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them, this is that, tag them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. This is a separation from people calling themselves Christians but acting in an unsaved way. 1 Corinthians 5:9-11, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. This is where he says, I didn't want you having company with immoral people. Well, where are you going to find a place where there's no immoral people? This is where he says you'd have to go out of the world. So in verse 11 he says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. And in Titus 3:10, a man that is an heretic, a person causing divisions, after the first and second admonition, reject. Just pull away. This phrase, that he might be ashamed, our culture tries to do anything but make people ashamed. We are just, you know, so worried that somebody's going to be offended by that. I'm offended by that attitude, you see. So, that he may be ashamed is literally in order that he might turn inward. That's what this word means. John Gill points that out. That he may have his eyes turned in him, as the word signifies. Jameson Fawcett Brown says, make to turn and look into himself and so be put to shame. The shame part is explained. Matthew Poole says, there is a shamefulness in sin. And when sinners repent, they see it and are ashamed. So we want to, don't let a man who calls himself a Christian go on in open sin without calling it to his attention and saying, you're not acting like a Christian. We can't treat you like a Christian. If they do that, then their church membership is forfeit, because the church membership was based on the fact that we believed that they were Christians. Next week's memory verse. Are you writing this down, Nancy? 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Simple one. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. It's a principle. We ought to understand it. And especially in our nation that's moving towards socialism so quickly, perhaps already there. Thank you. I took too much time. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Introduce yourself to Debbie. Father, thank you for an opportunity to look to your word, to understand your truth. We ask, Father, that you might help us not to resist your word, but seek to adjust ourselves to your thinking, to your principles, to your way of life. For you created us and all things, and therefore, by your advice, we will live better. We will live more in harmony with the universe than we could in any idea of our own making. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.